alleluia, sing alleluia, sing alleluia. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing alleluia, sing alleluia. My Jesus is, oh yes, oh alive, alive, alive forever. My Jesus is alive, alive. Sing alleluia, sing alleluia, sing alleluia. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing alleluia, sing alleluia. My Jesus is,
one more time,
alive, 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 alive forever. Alive, alive forevermore. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive.
Sing with me now.
Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia. My Jesus is,
he's alive forevermore. Sing.
Is he alive in your heart this morning?
Amen.
We thank God for this resurrection morning, and we are so thankful that once again he's given us grace to come to his house. I would like to invite you to the book of Psalms, chapter 89. Psalms 89, we want to try and finish this topic today and hear something different from next week. I'm sure Brother Scott has got plenty prepared. So I would like to read in the book of Psalms 89 from verse number 19. Then thou spakest, sorry, I just wait for sister to catch up a little bit. Psalm 89 verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant, with whom with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. What a promise.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again for these words that we could read and hear something from you that is also promised unto us, Lord. We thank you for this, Lord. Bless us in this Sunday school. Father, we commit it into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, saints. God has made such a great promise unto David, and I would like to just bring it again. There's a similar place where we can read the same thing in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles 7. When David had desired to build a house unto the Lord, and the prophet Samuel came back to him the following morning. And the Lord spake through Samuel, and I want to pick it because we are going to need it a little bit later. From verse number 8, and the prophet came and spoke to David the following morning, and he says, "Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus said the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." And I'm going to skip a little bit, but you can read that. And the Lord says in verse number 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." So I would like to thank you this morning for bearing with me these last 2 weeks while we were building a foundation for this Sunday school class. You know, there's nothing exciting about foundations, you know, and it's quite a challenge to bear when somebody is building a foundation. But to do it for 2 weeks, it takes real godly patience to do that. So we thank you so much. And the whole point was showing how there's so much room in our lives as we grow up because of our fallen nature to pick up scars that do things to our emotions and make us look at things a certain way, such that when we grow up, perhaps maybe we look at things the way that they are not. We perceive things differently. Or it can cause us to react in a disproportionate way when certain things are mentioned. You know, when people call me, "Oh, you've gained a bit of weight," I'm very sensitive there, because they used to call me fatty boy when I was a little boy. You know, so those things happen to all of us in some way. And we were trying to see last week that when you can take all those baggages that you pick up growing up and put them into the hands of the Lord, he can do something with it. You know, because God is a great father. He's the ultimate father. He can take something that people have given up on, something that is broken, something that people despise, something that we can look at something and say, this is beyond being redeemable. But God can take that something and make something out of it. Not just make something, but he can make a masterpiece out of it. Because he's the ultimate father. He's the one that we must emulate as a father. Because as we read in his promises there to David, he says, "I will be a father unto you." You know? And we can learn something about fatherhood from how God fathered David. You know, not only fatherhood, but motherhood also. You can learn something from God, because in the book of Isaiah chapter 49, God says, can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should not have compassion on the son of a womb. Yea, they may forget. It's not easy for a woman to do that. Even when the son is in jail, is about to be killed for doing something so bad, the mother will do everything and go to the governor and plead and say, that is my son. She cannot forget. But even though they may forget, God says, I will never forget you. That's a real motherhood, you know. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Yeah? Thy walls are continually before me. So we can learn a great deal from how God fathers and mothers us, and we can take those things and translate them into our relationships. As I was saying, God's ways are perfect. They don't need to be changed. So if you can go by God's ways, you are doing the perfect thing. You don't have to do it again and again, because it's perfect already to begin with. He takes something that is so useless and beyond being redeemed, and he can make something out of it. Amen. God says of the nation of Israel, on the day that you were born, this is in the book of Ezekiel, on the day that you were born, thy navel was not cut, and neither were you washed in water. Bye-bye. I saw you polluted in your own blood, and no eye took pity on you to clean you up and to nourish you. You were cast out in the open field. That's what Israel was like when it was born. But God took it from that condition and washed it and began to nourish it and made a great nation out of it. Even where we read of David, he says, I took you from the sheepcote. There was something why God was saying this. Of all things he could have said of David, he says, I took you from the sheepcote. Because there was something about David. In fact, when we read in this book of 2 Samuel verse 7, he says there, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep. He is framing it in a way that David was not even a shepherd. Just coming up the road this morning, we're listening to a message why it had to be shepherds. The prophet says, a shepherd is the lowest kind of a career somebody could take, because they don't need to know anything but just the sheep. But shepherds lead their sheep. Their sheep follow them. Whereas here in 2 Samuel, it's framing David as following the sheep. He was actually following the sheep himself. No wonder when his brother said to him, who have you left those few sheep with to come here and look at this, and I know the naughtiness of your heart? It must have hit home with David in some kind of way, to the point that years later, the Lord sends a prophet and he says, go tell my servant David, I took you from the sheepcote, from following after those sheep. It was the lowest thing that he could have done. And yet God is showing us here that you were the lowest and the least of your father. And the whole city of your father is the least city anyhow. You know? But I took you from there, and he did something with David and made him a king. And he says, I gave you a name like the names of the great people of the earth. Amen. How did God do this? Because it will help us a lot as parents, as siblings with one another, as brothers and sisters, as friends, to know how to do this so we can be an extension of God to other people that need this in our lives. Amen. You know, somebody said before, I did switch this on. Someone said before, my son, your fault as a son is my failure as a father. There's a lot of truth in that, you know, because real godly parenting should bring out of a child the best version of who that child can be. And that's the same thing with a husband and a wife. The husband must bring out the very best version of what that wife can be. A wife must bring out the very best version of what that husband can be. Even a brother to me, he must bring out the best out of me as a brother, you know? And God is a master at doing this. You know, I almost feel like it's sacrilegious to say he's a master at doing this. Because, I mean, what else can he be? He's perfect, you know? And how did God do this with David? Because we can learn a lot from there as parents, as siblings. And many of us, we are already good at this. But it depends on who it is. Amen. With our siblings, we go with them through thick and thin. They can cheat you. They can steal your money. They can lie to you. Maybe they can even treat their own families in a horrible way. Yet we never forsake them. We go with them anyhow and continue to cherish that relationship with them because it's a God-ordained relationship. Now, with David, the Lord says, where we read in the book of Psalm chapter 89, if I can find it, but I think I'm running out of time, so okay, there we go. And he says, I'll pick a few things there that are important that God laid down for himself in this relationship with David. Because you remember last week or the week before in Psalm 27, David says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Then we find here in Psalm 89, where God says, he shall cry unto me, thou art my father. And I will take him and make him my son. And in this relationship that God is taking David to be his son, and David is taking God to be his father, God is setting some parameters, some baselines that he is going to be governed by. And in IT, where I work, a baseline is a certain minimum standard that a device should operate at. And if it goes beyond that minimum standard, below it, it's not good, it's not fit for purpose. Then we have to tell them, remove this device, put a new one, and it will cost them millions in some cases. And they'll do that because this device is not fit for purpose. It's going below certain operating guidelines. So God sets these guidelines for himself, and he says, my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And he says, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore. That is God giving himself conditions to father David and bring the best out of him. And he says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. What a covenant. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. And the last one that I really, really love, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Amen. I mean, it's impossible for God to lie. Why would he now say, I will not lie to David? What a covenant to have that God will say, I will not lie to my sons in Dublin. I will not lie to you and me. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise to have. So these are guidelines that God set for himself in his fatherhood of David. And you and me will do very well to use this kind of guidelines in our relationships, one with another. Doesn't matter what kind of a relationship, father, daughter, husband, wife, everyone, because we are all dealing with something. And we need someone who can love us this way. And he says, these promises to David. Now, let's see them in operation. Because it's one thing to promise, but it's quite another thing to operate. And I'm looking at the time. So, it's hard. And in the twilight of David's life, I think we find this in the last chapter of 2 Samuel. In the twilight of David's life, for some reason, it came upon his heart that he wants to number the people. And he sends Joab and they number the people. When they finish numbering, it begins to smote him in his heart that I've done wrong. And he goes before the Lord, but the Lord sends him a prophet And he says, David, what you have done is wrong. Remember, as a father, he said, I will take you as my son. And when you do wrong, I will chastise you. But in my chastisement, I will not let my anger go below a certain point, to the point that I will remove my loving kindness from you. And that's a horrible thing for any person to do. It's a very ungodly thing for a parent to threaten their child to say, you be not my child anymore. Or a brother to say that to a sister, because these are God-ordained relationships. Amen. You know, and when you threaten someone that I'm going to cut off this God-ordained relationship, it causes such an emotional scar on them, it takes the grace of God to restore it. But I thank God that of all people in this world, we are people that are so much endowed with God's grace. He can redeem any situation. If such things have happened with you and relationships with anyone, God can redeem it if you bring it back to him. But it should never be used to threaten or in disciplining, that you discipline a person to a point that you withdraw your loving kindness from them. God never did that. So it's ungodly to do that. We should discipline our children, but we should never withdraw our love from them. It's a baseline that should never be crossed, even as a husband and a wife. Because what God has put together, no man should separate. So when it is a God-ordained marriage, you should stick with one another through thick and thin. The prophet says she should remain your sweetheart forever. And the same way for the husband too. No matter what baggage they are carrying through life, there is David now. He has done this thing, and God is going to chastise him. And he says, you choose, David, between these three things. Famine for how many years? I think it was 7 years. Fleeing from your enemies for 3 months, or pestilence for 3 days. David said it's a hard thing. What a hard choice to make. But he says, let us fall into the hands of the Lord. Because he knew, if I fall into the hands of men, he had experience with it, you know. But he says, let's fall into the hands of the Lord. Let's rather choose the pestilence. And God did send the pestilence and chastise them. But as soon as it started, the Bible says the Lord saw how the people had got the message that they'd done wrong. And he says, it repenteth me, I have done this. Let me go and stop the angel and save the people, because they got the message. I've chastised them enough. His loving kindness kicked in. And he remembered his promise unto David. No wonder David was the least in his father's house. And God took him and used these principles to raise David, and he became a masterpiece. Now, when the angel was stopped by the Lord at the threshing place of Arauna, David bought that threshing place. He bought it and he said, I'm going to sacrifice unto the Lord, for his mercies endureth forever. You see, when you do things the right way, your children will love you more because you have done it the right way. Amen. David offered sacrifice. Even later on, when he was speaking here in the book of 2 Samuel 7, Nathan the prophet, I took you from the sheepcote and I'll take your son and make him my son. The same promise that God gave to David, he now gives to Solomon. After that, you go home and read 2 Samuel 7. He wrote a psalm of thanksgiving unto the Lord. Amen. Because he knew what it was to be parented by God himself. So we see that in operation there. But let's bring it to a place where you and me can understand it even better. The prophet, in the message Perfect Faith, speaks about this young girl. Like a young girl just happened here in Louisville. Not long ago, a woman, she's been a Christian for many years. But her husband had just fell in love. She fell in love with this man. He had been a Christian a couple of years. And so they got married. They loved and had confidence in one another, and they got married. And so the woman said to the man, "Hubby, it must be hard on you. You are just a young Christian. You have had so much to go with, through with." And the prophet tells us what this man's problem had been. Drinking is what it was. Now, we don't know what caused this man to drink. There are many reasons why people do things that they do. He must have picked up some baggage in his childhood for it to manifest it as a drinking problem. And said, "You have had so much to go through with," and said, "I know you are bound to be tempted awfully hard. I want you to know one thing." Exactly what God did with David, to lay these lines, this is what this woman was doing to her own husband. In a sense, she was reparenting this husband, taking him as her own child and say, "I will never forget. I will never forsake you. I will never cross this line. I know you're bound to be tempted awful hard. I want you to know one thing now. If you happen to fall, if you happen to fall into temptation and you are overcome, don't stay away from home. You come on back." Now, isn't that love? "You come right here, and I'm going to be right here waiting for you. And I'm going to help you pray through again until you get the victory. In other words, I'm never going to give up on you. I'm going to love you with unconditional love. It doesn't matter what you do, it will not affect the way I love you." Of course, if he comes home drunk, she's going to say, "Hey, you can't be doing this." But she will never take away loving kindness. "I'm going to stay with you because when I married you because I loved you. And no matter what you are, I still love you." Now, she did it exactly the way God did it with David. She took this man who was trying to live a Christian life now, and she made a masterpiece out of this man simply by applying godly principles. Because a few days after that, this man was eating his lunch with fellows down in the boiler room. He was telling them about it, and he said, "Now, how could a man ever do anything wrong when somebody loves you like that?" Amen. Isn't that so much better? That's a masterpiece of a man. Amen. To say, "How can I do something wrong when I have such a loving wife as I have at home?" It's so simple. Now, your trouble with your relationships with your husband, with your wife, might not be drinking. It might not even be something sinful. But the answer is still the same. A young fella come to me not long ago. He was a Pentecostal. He had seen too many of these meetings, and he goes in. His wife was a staunch Lutheran. Your wife may be a staunch critic or some staunch something. But the answer is still the same. And she used to say, "Well, I guess you all went down and shouted last night. I guess we're all speaking in tongues and doing all this last night." And he would get on the floor and begin to pray, "God, I cast the devil out of her. I cast the devil out of her." It was almost a divorce case. "Fine man," the prophet says. He come to me and he said, "Brother Branham, we are going to have a divorce, I guess." And I say, he said, "I just can't get that devil to come out of her." Brother Branham says, "Brother, you are going about it the wrong way. When she starts like that, you just say, 'All right, dear, bless your heart, honey. Be real kind to her. See just how much you can do that for her.'" Isn't that so much better? Said Brother Branham, "How I can never get that devil out." He says, "No, you just do as I say. Just keep praying in your heart. God will take care of the rest of it." I'm sorry, I'm taking a little bit more time, 3 minutes. And he called me up about 2 or 3 weeks later, and he said, "My home is revolutionized. My wife is a different person. The same can happen for your wife too. She may be just, she gets overwhelmed by raising children, because it's not an easy thing in this age. Maybe cleaning the house is something that it just gets over her and she can't do it. She can't keep the house tidy. You come home from work, you see the house dirty, and you get on your knees. Lord, I rebuke this. That's the wrong way of doing it. You just see how much you can help. Eh? You do the cleaning. You do the cleaning, clean the house for her, mop the floors, do everything you can. Not because I did it yesterday. My wife was sick yesterday, so I had to do that. But you do that, and it will revolutionize your house too. She will say with the sisters, how can a woman ever keep the house untidy when you've got a husband that loves you like that? Amen. The same, she becomes a masterpiece. Amen. Simply because of what you are doing. Yeah. And the prophet says, what is the most powerful? Screaming and kicking and stopping, or putting your arms around her in love? Amen. God is love. Yes, God so loved the world. Amen. I love this quote. And the prophet says, the world is looking for something. We know that. For in Romans 8, it says, the expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we should manifest God. That's what this world is groaning for. And he says, the world is looking for something today. When your wife told you she'll be your sweetheart and your wife, she was looking for somebody to help her, to love her. And when you promised your husband, he was also looking for somebody when he came in tired and weary from work, working all day. He was looking for some little wife to put her arms around him and kindly brush his head back and tell him how much she loved him. That's what we are all looking for, isn't it? Because we carry so much baggage from our childhood. And when we can find someone who loves us with unconditional love, that's why we love the Lord so much. Because he loves us with unconditional love. And it may be that you have put all your baggage into the hands of the Lord, and he has made a masterpiece out of you. But you could be married to a partner who has not yet been able to place everything into the hands of the Lord, and she gets nervous, he gets angry, or things like that. This is the way to be an extension of God to one another, to deal with these childhood scars that we carry. What? That's what causes separation in families, is the neglect of love. That's what causes separation in churches, is the neglect of love. We've got to have love. Little children, love one another, the Bible says. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercies this morning, for your love, Lord. What an example that it is to us. Help us, Father, that we may use it, Lord, to extend to one another. Father, it will transform our lives. Grant us grace, Lord, and help us, Father, that we may be true one with another. Bless now the remainder of the service. We commit it into your hands. Our musicians, the song leader, the items that will be sung, and the pastor coming with the word this morning. Father, we are looking up to you, Father, that you bless us mightily. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, sir.